Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. You can find that on page 966 in your pew Bibles. 966 in your pew Bibles. And here we look at one of Jesus' sayings from the cross. There were seven sayings that Jesus spoke from the cross, and this is one of the most famous of them all. And so we pick up the word of God in Matthew 27, verse 45. This is God's word. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we ask that your spirit would guide us into all truth, and that we would taste and see that God is good, even in the darkness of Calvary, even in the cry of dereliction of your Son from Golgotha. We pray this in his wondrous name, the name of Jesus. Amen. In my life, there is probably no more momentous text than this one. This text has shaped my Christian life. The words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," are etched not only in my memory, but in my heart. It was February the 10th, 1997. Nikki and I were engaged. In a couple months, we would be married. But that day would, well, change what the wedding would look like. And my cousin had pulled up. I was working, doing concrete, pouring concrete at the Tovaldi's dairy. My cousin William DeGroat pulled up. And when he opened the door, I knew exactly what had happened. My father had died. And as my Uncle Garrett and I were going to the hospital, sitting there in his van, I remember the words. And it was the Aramaic words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Interesting that those words would come. No Bible in front of me. It's not one that we tend to memorize in Sunday school. Yet it's the one the Holy Spirit gave me. It's the one that meant to be the balm for my soul as I was weeping for the loss of my father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I remember saying to my Uncle Garrett, he was forsaken so that we would not be. The Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken so that we would not be. He who knew no sin was forsaken so that I, my Father, and you would not be forsaken. That's what this text is declaring loudly in the darkness, isn't it? And let's look at that darkness. I want us to dive into the darkness, these 3 hours of darkness, because darkness in the Old Testament is always about judgment. When the darkness comes, so does the judgment of God. Make no mistake, at the cross of Christ is a cross of judgment. It is a cross of judgment for sin. And so as we look at the story of darkness in Scripture, it's good to go even to the creation narrative, isn't it? To the creation narrative, we see darkness. You hear Moses writing as the Holy Spirit is guiding. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Of course, that light is essential, isn't it? For the rest of the creation story, without light, there's no life. And we know that it was the light of the world that was there with the Father and the Spirit creating all things. And as we look at the darkness of Golgotha, we see the light of the world dying in the darkness. But the light is not snuffed out, is it? No, in the darkness, Christ shines even more brightly. The one who created the light, along with the Father and the Spirit, even in the darkness, is shining brightly. It's the cross of Christ. This darkness that is what? Is it not our life? Is it not our light? Through this light, we see, we see our salvation. But the darkness of Golgotha was one of judgment. Which brings us to the next story, the ninth plague of darkness against Egypt. Exodus 10, 21, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. I love those words. It can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived in Goshen. I find that's just wonderful. God's judgment upon Egypt, isn't it? God's judgment upon Pharaoh. He brought darkness, 3 days of darkness. But in the darkness in which Jesus died, even God's people are under the darkness. Even God's own people and all humanity are coming under the darkness. For 3 hours. That's how long the darkness is, isn't it? 3 hours at the cross, and then we read here, 3 days. And of course, how long did the Lord Jesus Christ stay in the tomb? We read, 3 days of darkness. And it's a darkness that can be felt. What was the darkness like the day Jesus died? Could it be felt? I have a sense it was dark. And evil is swirling around. And the evil one is delighting in what is happening. That the machinations of men, both Jew and Gentile, are at a fever pitch, and the darkness can be felt. And yet the light is shining. The Lord Jesus Christ there in the darkness. As we go in the story of redemption, we come to the prophet Amos speaking about the exile of God's people. And he's using poetic language to describe the darkness of God's judgment upon God's people in exile. And he prophesies these words, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. You hear that language from the prophet Amos. A new at noon darkened. And what religious feast was actually being celebrated? As the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified. Even at the ninth hour, that is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we know at the temple there was a sacrifice that was actually being made. But it is interesting when you hear the prophet Amos speaking about God's judgment upon his own people. We find that Amos, as a prophet, is speaking of more, most likely, than the exile of God's people. But he is speaking of the one who would represent all of God's people and all of humanity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And obviously, in that darkness, there was weeping and there was mourning for an only son. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And God sent his Son into the darkness. He sent his Son into the darkness of our sin. As we have been speaking of, to be the sin bearer, to be the wrath bearer for us. And so we see Christ in the midst of the darkness that could be felt. We see him dying. We hear people weeping and mourning, all while a religious feast is being celebrated called the Passover, the most significant religious feast in the Jewish calendar. And the light of the world in the darkness is dying. And who is he dying for? For us. For them. For the Roman soldier, for the self-righteous Pharisee, or the thief on the cross that we talked about last week. He was dying in the darkness. And for countless millions that would come to believe on him, he went into the darkness of human sin and yet knew no sin, so that those living in darkness would see a great light. And that light is him. And it shines most brightly at the cross. If you want to see the light of the world shine most brightly, we got to go to the cross. We need to go to the terror of the cross, because it is terror. And in this saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see the terror of God forsakenness in the person of Jesus Christ. You listen to the words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? These are not impassionate words. These are words spoken by a man he's barely able to breathe. And you see this terror come upon him because God is silent. God the Father is silent. And what had Jesus known in his ministry? What did he know in his ministry? He knew the voice of the Father. Remember at his baptism, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And again, in the transfiguration, when he metamorphosized before his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, of course, was dumbfounded. I love Peter's result. You know, his effect, the effect of the metamorphosis of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed. The Father again spoke these words. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And here he is at the cross, the most momentous moment in his ministry. This is why he's come. And where is the voice of the Father? Silent. He doesn't say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, whom I love and I delight in." Because at this moment, Jesus is the wrath bearer for sin. He is the sacrifice on which all the sin of his people are being poured out. He, even though he knew no sin, became sin. He became an abomination. He became the forsaken. And he experienced the wrath of God, the hell. Hell itself on that cross. The Father was silent. When I go to Psalm 22, and this is where the saying of the cry of dereliction comes from. It's Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. That's the context of what Jesus says. He's crying out, but God is silent. He continues on. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. This is David prophesying. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. You saved them. You saved them. You saved them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be saved. Now he is the one that's come to rescue, hasn't he? He is the one that's come to bear the wrath of his people. And there was also the scorn, right? And the cry of dereliction is obviously informed by what is happening close to the cross. You can see that in the context in Matthew 27, verse 39 and 40, and Matthew 42 and 43. But the Psalm 22, verse 6, picks up these words of the prophet David. I want to say the prophet David, because David is prophesying by the power of the Holy Spirit. He declares this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Now, I want to take this slowly through. Yet David, when he speaks in all of these sections, always says how God delivers, how God hears. And yet when you see this psalm come to its fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ will not be answered from on high, because he is the wrath bearer, dying both body and soul, taking the punishment for sin, both body and soul in himself, as he experiences the scorn. And of course, the subjugation. Now, Psalm 22, verse 12 through 18 speaks like this. And I want to put this in because you can see David the prophet prophesying 3,000 years before the coming of Christ, saying these words of his own situation, but it's looking forward to a greater fulfillment. "Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouth wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like pot shreds, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." The prophet David, speaking about his own moment, his own suffering in poetry, and yet we see this fulfilled in Christ. And his cry of dereliction and his horrendous suffering for sin. And of course, there's an emergency need of deliverance in the psalm 22, verse 19. And David says this, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild ox. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. And it appears from the rest of the psalm, if you continue on to verse 31, is that the Lord God heard David. He heard the voice of his prophet, the voice of his king, the voice but God the Father does not heed the voice of his son. There will be no deliverance at Golgotha. No rescue would come. The forsaken Christ is the rescue. The forsaken Christ is the rescue. God is not going to save his only begotten son. He's going to give him for the lost, that they would be found. The profundity of this text of Scripture, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for him being the wrath bearer for sin, for him experiencing what it means to be forsaken. And remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Let's not separate out his divinity and his humanity. He was fully God, body and soul. Because we know if he only died in his body and not his soul, then he could not save your soul. And you and I would still be lost. But Calvin is very clear. Jesus died body and soul. He had a true body and a true soul, human soul, and yet he was fully God. Thus, it must be that God the Son experienced death. He experienced real forsakenness. And this is a mystery that you ought not to go any further than that. But the creator of the cosmos, the creator of all things, the light of the world, here dying in the darkness, forsaken by God the Father. Yet there is only one true God. It's a mystery. And a wondrous mystery indeed. And so when we say God so loved the world, when you come to the cross, you understand. Still only in part. But the depth of his love grows as his son is forsaken so that we would not be. And the reality of this cry of dereliction is the triumph of a forsaken Christ, isn't it? The cross itself, his suffering, his wrath bearing, his curse bearing is all about his triumph, isn't it? For we find as Christians, the greatest source of our joy, the greatest source of our hope is Christ and him crucified. So in his forsakenness, there is triumph for him. Because in his death, he is very clear. Remember in Matthew 50, right? You hear he sighed, right? That most likely is tetelestai, which means it is finished. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Those are the last two phrases of the Lord Jesus Christ, which declares very, very vividly in the midst of the darkness, victory. His task was to be forsaken. His task was to be the wrath bearer. His task was not to be rescued, but to rescue those who were drowning. That's me. That's you. To have triumph. And so the terrors of the cross have become the triumph of the found, haven't they? The terrors of the cross have become the triumph of the found. And friends, even now, the forsaken Christ who was victorious in death. Death was crucified in Jesus' death. Death died in the death of Christ. He understands exactly what it's like to be forsaken. He knows what it's like to be in the darkness of despair. And the one who is interceding, you think your troubles are beyond his understanding? Oh, he understands your sufferings. He understands your despair. He understands your cries of dereliction because he made them. He suffered like you, and he suffered like me. And he did it without sin, which means his suffering was infinitely more than us, because he did not sin. And yet he understands at a depth that no one else can understand our suffering. And here we are in this week of the Passion, where we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will come to the table, the table which declares that the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken so that we would not be. He was broken. His blood was poured out so that our blood in the end would not be broken, our body not broken, and our blood not shed. For in him we have life. Life. Life forevermore. He was forsaken so that we would not be. Meditate on that. Pray that. Delight in that deep, wondrous truth, which is actually living in you, isn't it? Because the forsaken Christ, who was victorious over death, is he not present in his people by the power of the Spirit? He is. He is. Again. When I drove away from the hospital on February 10th, 1997, I had such a peace. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God. Why have you forsaken me? And I remember saying it to my heart again and again, he was forsaken so that we would not be. And I had peace. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We are thankful for that Christ was the wrath bearer, that he was forsaken, that his cry of dereliction is meant for our edification. It's meant to demonstrate the depth and the width and the height of his love and of your love, O Father, that we have experienced even now by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, would we sing the real truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken so that we would not be. And that we who were once lost have been found. And his loving hands, even now, his nail-scarred hands, show to us he was forsaken. And he lives to intercede for us, his church. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Help us in our weakness. We pray this in his name. Amen.